Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Moving from Barrenness and is part one of our new series, Ruth. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Ruth chapter 1.
Well, amen. Man, Paul, I knew that Michelle came from a singing family. I didn't know you could sing too. Awesome. That's good. Paul and Michelle, they're a blessing. They're in our youth ministry. They serve there with Brother Tommy, working volunteers. Paul's one of our deacons, and they're just a wonderful family, and we are blessed to have them at Hillcrest. Have your Bibles open to the book of Ruth. And Clancy, it's good to have you today. I think he took off getting ready for the next service, but it's good to have Clancy with us always when he plays. And today we're going to begin a new sermon series in the book of Ruth. We're going to be 5 weeks in Ruth, and today we're going to look at a message moving from barrenness. You ever been in a place in your life where you just feel like, man, God's a million miles away, he doesn't know I exist, everything's falling apart? Anybody ever been like that? A few of you have, some of you won't be honest about it, but most of us have been at those points where we think, does God even know that I exist? Well, God does, and we're going to see in the book of Ruth how God is always sovereignly at work. God never stops working. When you think that he's nowhere to be found, he never stops working. He's always at work. And God always has a plan for his people. And I believe that God's desire is always, when his people wander away, is to love them back and woo them back to him so that he can begin to pour his blessings in their life and use them to bring glory to his name. His whole purpose is to bring glory to his name. And so we're going to see some of this in the book of Ruth as we go through it. Today, we're going to see that Naomi starts her journey back from barrenness, leaving bitterness behind and headed towards what she didn't know would be an unbelievable life of blessing. And so that's where we're going today. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading word of God. We're just going to read the first 5 verses because we're going to cover the text, all of chapter 1. And so if you would, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, the Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. Now they took wives of 2 women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived. Or the woman survived her 2 sons and her husband. Set up for a time of barrenness and bitterness, her life was. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing and anointing on his word to speak to our hearts today. Now, Father, we rejoice in you this day. We thank you for the gift of this day that you have made. We thank you, Lord, that your grace abounds towards our lives. We thank you that, Father, that as you're sovereignly in charge of all things, that God, in your people's lives, you're always at work, drawing us closer to you, using difficult circumstances, using bad decisions we make, using all things to draw us to your presence so we can see your greatness and magnify your glory. And Lord, may we see your mercy and grace in our lives today. May we not be too quick to abandon difficult circumstances, famines in our lives. May those be opportunities to be like a Job and to worship you. Now God, speak this morning to all here. Be glorified in our lives and draw people into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever studied the book of Exodus or Genesis and then move into Exodus, you know that there is a gap of time that we have no knowledge of what happened. We know that it says in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 26, and it says, and Joseph died at age 110 years of age. we know that he dies, and then all of a sudden you get an Exodus that talks about all the sons of Jacob had died and Joseph had died, and there comes a Pharaoh that did not know God. So you have a gap of 300 and some years. We don't know how many years exact, but we do know that the children of Israel stayed in that area of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, for about 400 years. That's what God told Abraham they were going to do. Your descendants will go into the land of Egypt and stay for 400 years, and that's what they did. But here's the thing. We've got a window where we have no clue what happened other than God was multiplying the people, the Hebrew people, and they grew so great that the Pharaoh comes along that did not know Joseph, and he saw there's a mass of people down there that aren't Egyptians, and I'm intimidated by them. God was at work in even their birthing of babies and their population increasing. But we don't know how. When you come to the book of Judges, and it tells us in chapter 1 of verse 1 in the book of Ruth, it says this, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." In the days that the judges ruled, it tells us in Judges 21, 15, it tells us, 25 that is, verse 25, it tells us, "In that day there were no kings, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." During the time of the judges, people were worshiping idols. They were rebelling against God. We have all kinds of stories. We know from the first judge, Caleb's nephew, Othniel. We know that from then all the way to the last judge, Samuel, that the people of God would rebel against God. They would repent. They would see we're in trouble. Well, they would repent, ask God to send a deliverer. God would send a judge. He would deliver from the oppressor. And God's hand had sent the oppressor against them to do what? To get them to repent, to return to God. And so what we have is, we have some glimpses of things in Judges, a 400-year period there. We know some of the stories, but when we come to Ruth, we have a very intricate story that is revealed that occurred during the days of the judges. That show us, as we will see when we come to the end, that was very significant because of the fact, the story is because of the fact that Ruth would end up in the lineage of Jesus. God is always at work, even in the midst of rebellion and disobedience, in harsh circumstances. And in fact, I believe that we need to understand that sometimes God brings harsh circumstances in our life to get us to repent and call on Him to deliver us. We don't accept that most of the time. Most of the time, we are too quick to attribute difficulties to the devil. "Well, the enemy's just attacking me." Friend, I want to tell you something. All of the hard times that we faced in our life are not always of the devil. Sometimes, just like the children of Israel, they were wandering away from God. God would send an oppressor. They would repent. God would send a deliverer, and he would return. You know why they ended up in captivity, Babylonian captivity? Idolatry, rebellion against God, corrupt measures, immorality. The list is endless, and all of a sudden, they never repented, and God sent an oppressor. He sent Babylon to take them into captivity. You know what they did over in Babylon? They got in touch with God again. And since then, Israel has never, ever, ever been anything but a monotheistic nation. They've only worshiped God. That got their attention. And so what we do, we come to this passage, or this book of Ruth. We see that in the midst of all the rebellion and disobedience, even in this family of Ruth, that God was still working to draw them to His purpose for His glory. How about you in your life? Do you think that God is at work in your life today? Do you think in the oppressive circumstances that you've faced in life, or maybe some of you are going through difficulties right now, some deep warfare, whatever it may be, do you think that God is still at work? Do you think that God cares about you? Do you think that God cares, has a plan? Do you think that God wants to draw you close to Him? Do you think that God wants you to walk in the fullness of His blessings in your life? Well, He does. And that's what Ruth is all about. God is sovereign, always at work. First of all, I want you to see how our decisions always have consequences. You do not make a decision that does not have a consequence. And the one thing about our consequences, hear me, you may have the authority to make the decision, you're going to go this way, I'm going down to Moab or whatever, but here's what you do not have the authority to do. The consequences are always unchosen. But our decisions have consequences, and yet those consequences come and we do not get to select the consequences. They happen before we know it. First thing I see here in verse 1, the second part of this verse 1 through 2, a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went down to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. There was a famine in the land, so they go down to Moab. The name of the man was Elimelech. That means, my God rules, is the name Elimelech. My God rules. And the name of his wife was Naomi. That means pleasantness, pleasantness. And then the name of one of their sons was Mahlon. Mahlon means wasting away. And then the name of the next, Kilian, means sickly. I mean, how would you like to have a parent-child dedication with those names? Today, we have My God Rules and Pleasantness have brought their two sons sickly and wasting away. Listen, grandparents, great-grandparents, guide your children not to use those names. Those would not be great names to bear. What we have is these two adults making a decision to take their family down to the land, because in the land of Bethlehem, where they're from, Bethlehem means house of bread. There was no bread. There was a famine. And so they make a decision to go to Moab. Now, that decision bears some consequences to them. They didn't choose the consequences, but I tell you, they chose the decision. Here's what I preface this with. Nowhere in the text do you see that they stopped to seek God's will on this subject. Nowhere. They decide, like most of us, we need to take things in our own hands, our own control, and we need to step out and take charge and do something about this. I'm the head of the house. I've got to lead my family to food. Now, folks, grab a hold of this. This is very, very critical. Because it tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, in all things, be careful in all things, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests be known unto God, giving thanksgiving for what he'll do in all things. And too many times we're too quick to move and not ask God. They go to Moab. Have you ever read what the scripture says about Moab? God tells them to be separated from Moab, the people of Moab. It tells us in Psalms that God says poetically that Moab was his washbowl. You know what that means? That he washed the dirt of his feet on the people of Moab. Is that a place God's people ought to go to find provisions? No. That's where they went. They went to God's washbowl. They went to a people that God had said, stay away from. Elimelech's name was not ruling in his life, for my God rules was not ruling in his life at this time. He was not seeing clearly what he needed to see. In fact, if Elimelech and Naomi had been in the Word of God, they would have never led their people down there, because they would have remembered in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, listen to this, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in their seasons, and the land shall yield its increase. When the rains are withheld, it is the hard hand of the Lord. You know what he's saying? God is saying in his word about rain and about food on the table, he says, when you have obeyed me, I will bless you. When you've disobeyed me, my hand will deal harshly with you. I said last week, folks, we need to wake up to the subject of holiness. God expects holiness in all things of his people. He says, be ye holy because the Lord your God is holy. And that means that when we begin to tolerate just even a little bit, that's just pleasing to God. And so they go off and they seek their own decisions. They make their own choices. They make this decision to go down to Moab, and they were going to bear some unchosen consequences. Folks, you do not make decisions in a vacuum by yourself. My decisions that I make in life impact others around me, impact my family, impact this church, impact others that are lost, impact those wherever I am. My decisions impact others. Because if I'm not walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, then my witness is tarnished wherever I go. I'm not sensitive to those around me. I don't care about others around me. But when I'm filled with the Spirit of God and walking in the fullness of God, God can use me. And so they go down to God's garbage can to seek provisions. Secondly, our difficult circumstances often cause us to lose the right focus. I want to tell you what happens. In verses 6 through 18, we find that Naomi has her two daughter-in-laws. Her son's dead. Both sons are dead. Her husband's died. Now she's got these two Moabite daughter-in-laws. She's a bitter lady. We find that out to be the case. What has happened is this. The enemy has moved in. The enemy was real then, just as real as he is today. And when we become barren in our circumstances and decisions we make in life, and when harshness comes in on us and judgment of God comes in on our lives, we begin to have a misguided focus. And most of the time, hear me, most of the time the focus is poor me. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch National Geographic? You ever watch the History Channel? And they show these stories over in Africa, and they'll show you how the lions find their prey and how they'll find their dinner. Most of the time, they show how they attack the wildebeest. The wildebeest, They go, the lions begin to look, and they find a wildebeest that's separated from the other herd. And they find a wildebeest that is injured, and they pounce on that, and that's their dinner, their prey. You know what the enemy does to us? He looks and sees when we've separated ourselves from fellowship with God, or when we've been injured, or we've been hurt, or somebody said something to us, or something's happened to us. You know what the enemy does? Pounce. And hear me, he is real. I said the enemy's real. Too many people think that, you know, Satan's just a myth and you know, it's a figment of our imagination. I want to tell you something. He's very real. He is wise and he is powerful. And you and I cannot fight him in our flesh. Ephesians 6 tells us that. The only weapon we have against him is the truth of God's word, the power of God, and the victory of Jesus Christ who has defeated him. We cannot defeat him. You're too dumb to defeat him. I'm too dumb to defeat him. We're too weak to defeat him. We can't do it. We can't stand against him. And so what happens is they go down there, and all of a sudden Naomi's life is falling apart. And now she's hurting from her loss of her husband and now her sons. Who is going to take care of me? You know what Naomi does? She begins to focus on herself. It's all through this text here. You cannot help but see. Let's just read verses 6 through 18 very quickly. It says, then she arose with her daughter-in-laws and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now, you can underline that if you want to, but that's very significant. She didn't see that God was at work behind the scenes. God's already working. He gets word to Naomi, there's bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem now. You know what happened? The people that stayed begin to get right with God, and God began to bless the land. Big message, folks. Too many times, too many of us do what people said. We jump out of the frying pan into the fire. And we don't stay in the frying pan because the frying pan's hot. I want to tell you something. When you walk against God and don't stay where God has you to work in your life, you jump into the fire, it gets hotter. Becomes more barren. Becomes more bitter. Becomes more difficult. Therefore, she went out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way and return to the land of Judah. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Poor old me. Are there still sons in my womb? I'm old. I'll never have any. There's no hope for you to get married in my household. No way that you're going to have sons with me or children with me. She said, turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, I mean, if I got even married tonight, do you think I would have a son that would be old enough to marry you before you're too old to have children? That's what she's saying. Poor old Naomi. She is having one well of a pity party. We can be hard on her, but we do the same. We do the exact same she's doing. And go on. Verse 13. Would you wait for them till they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves in having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. I mean, Naomi's having the one well of a pity party. She said, why don't you just get out of here too? Let me suffer and be bitter all by myself. She doesn't know what she's got in Ruth. Go back to your people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Naomi was focused on herself. Verse 7 and 8 tells us that. Go on out. The Lord deal kindly with you. He's not dealt kindly with me. May the Lord bless you as you go out. Verse 13. She says there in the latter part, she says, the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 20. What does she say in the latter part of that? For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I mean, she was having a self-pity party. You know what the definition of self-pity is? Listen to this. Excessive self-absorbed unhappiness over one's troubles. Hear me. When you begin to lose your focus on God, you begin to put your focus on yourself. You know where that comes from? The enemy wants you to see nothing but all your woes and how bad things are, and nobody has it as bad as I've got it. Nobody has walked a hard, hard road that I've walked. You just don't understand, preacher. You just don't understand, friend. I mean, I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons. God has turned his face against me. His hand is against me. He's dealt harshly with me. He has laid bitterness in my life. And it's really, really tough. Now, I didn't say I was going to do this and ask him, but Paul, you're all's family. And I watched this man walk through it. He had tough times, but I can tell you, they kept their face towards God. You remember his mother was beaten in Irving and died. His dad ends up dying. They've had other things. And I've watched this couple, they stay faithful. It would have been a good time to have a pity party, Paul. And I'm sure you had some moments. All of us do. You and Michelle both. It'd been good to have some. But, you know, sometimes we get in such a pity party that we just abandon our fellowship with God's people. We abandon God and we say, God doesn't care about me anymore. There is nothing good in my life. God doesn't care about my life. He's not going to do anything in my life. And you know what she was listening to? She was listening to the lie of the enemy. God does not care. Psalms 56:9 says, this I know, that God is for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The scripture is full of the fact that God wants his people to know his hand of grace and mercy and blessing. And if you're thinking that God does not care about you, you are listening to the enemy and you're not focused on God nor his truth, and you need to get your mind filled with the truth of God's word. If you are prone to depression, stay in the Word of God and let hear truth in your life. If you're prone to discouragement, get in the Word of God. Let truth set you free. She became self-focused. God did this. God took my husband. God took my sons. God's hand is hard against me. The Almighty has brought bitterness upon me. God has done all this. And then when you get down to verse 20 and 21, look what it says. But she said, she goes back to Bethlehem. The people say, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, pleasantness, for call me Mara, which is bitterness. You remember the bitter waters of Mara? Call me Mara. I have been made bitter by the Almighty. Notice what she says there. Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter, with her. Don't y'all try calling me pleasantness. Don't you call me Naomi. I'm a bitter woman. Let me be bitter. Let me just stew in my bitterness. Let me stew in my pity party over here. Leave me alone. Let me stay in the corner. I remember hearing a testimony of one of my professors at seminary. He had a heart attack, and it was a severe heart attack. When he finally came home, he hit that, like some do, depression. He pulled the curtains, shut everybody out. Finally, one of his friends just was determined, and he came, knocked on the door, and made him let him in. And he told the professor, he said, I want to tell you right now, buddy, there are a whole bunch of people out there that care for you. You may not think they don't, but you can make a decision. You can stay in this house with the curtains pulled and rot the rest of your life away, or you can get out and enjoy the rest of your life. It's your decision. That's a friend. That's a real friend. You got a decision to make. Hey, life's going to go on. You can enjoy the rest of your life and be blessed by God and walk with God and enjoy the fellowship of God's people, or you can shut yourself up in the shades and just rot where you are in your own misery. And you know what? The rest of the world's going to go on. We'll miss you, but we're going to follow God. Naomi needed to stop blaming God about her and her husband's bad decision of going to the washbowl Moab. Somewhere, folks, we've got to stop blaming God for bad decisions we make, disobedience, making fleshly, carnal decisions to follow ourselves. And we need to repent and we need to say, God, I was wrong. We should have never gone because you said to be separate from this people, but we're not. She needed to get honest about it. She was honest about how she felt. I'm bitter. Let me stew in my bitterness. And God's done this to me. She needed to get honest about who sinned. That's your first step to returning to God, is repentance, folks. Always has been, always will be. Somewhere when we are under the gun, we need to step back and say, all right, God, is this your hand or is it the enemy attacking? If it's your hand, show me what sin I've committed and I will confess it before you. If it's the enemy, then I need the armor of God all over me. Think about Job. And the difference between Naomi and Job. Job was a righteous man. Chapter 1 of Job, what do we find? We find Job losing his cattle, his herds, his flocks, all his livestock. Reports to him. Then we see he loses his servants. Then we see news comes that he's lost his children. What does Job do? The Bible tells us that he sat down, that he ripped his clothes, he shaved his head, and he sat down and he worshiped God. His wife comes along and says, "What are you doing? Why don't you just curse God and die?" I mean, that's a real encourager, isn't it? Don't be an encourager like that. What did he do? He told her, he said, "Naked we came from our mother's womb, and naked we shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was saying, this is all from God anyway. And what do we find in chapter 2? Job stricken with boils and sores from head to the bottom of his foot. What does he do? He sits in an ash heap and takes broken pottery and scrapes those boils. His three friends come along and they sit down beside him, and for 7 days they did nothing but sit there with him. Folks, sometimes hear me. Some of us open our mouth to change feet when people are hurting. You hear me? Sometimes the best thing we can do is to sit there with others and not say anything. Because you need to be very frank. You may have been through something similar, but you really don't know how that person's feeling right now. Sometimes it's just good to let them know they've got a friend, and if they want to say something, they've also got a listening and caring ear and heart. I mean, sometimes I hear some things that people said and I just cringe and I say, oh no. I mean, it's just like when people have been out from church for a while. You see them, "Well, where in the world have you been?" They walk through the door, hadn't been in months. I mean, they could have been sick. They could have had a disaster. You don't know. Or they just could have been wayward from the Lord, and all of a sudden you say, "Where in the world have you been? I hadn't seen you in a long, long time." What about, "Hey, it is great to see you today." What a difference that makes. And if they've laid out, they usually feel guilty, and they say, "Well, you need to understand. Because, I mean, I just tell them, it's just so good to see you today." And they start on, I said, "Look, I didn't say that to find out anything. I just wanted you to know it's great to see you." Have you ever thought about just appreciating people who are around? Naomi wasn't Job. She didn't handle it like Job. I mean, she made with her husband a disobedient decision. She's reaping it. Thirdly, our difficult circumstances reveal our faith. Reveal our faith. Verse 13, notice what it says. Second part, "Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." God's hand's against me. God's not going to bless me. Verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, for call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly against me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. So why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has afflicted me?" She wasn't even dealing with truth. You see, the way you respond to circumstances in your life says more about you than it does God. It says much about your faith. Says much about what you believe in Almighty God. It's about you. It's not about God. Because if Naomi had had her mind in the Word of God, then we know Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Then we know that if she had known who God was and is, she would have known God's hand's not against her. God may have brought discipline into her life. He may have brought some judgment into her life, but he did it for the purpose, because she's his child and he has purpose for her. All she needed to do was repent. She would understand that God always forgives our sins when we really repent, when we truly confess. But her heart was not towards God, and she was turning bitter. Listen, friend, when you focus on yourself and you're not focused on God, you're going to become empty, you're going to become dry, you're going to become angry, and then you're going to become bitter. This is what Hebrews 12:15 says. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become deceived. You know what it says in the King James? It says bitterness is the root of many troubles. Bitterness comes from disobedience. And when God begins to judge our lives and brings judgment in our life, we get angry if we don't repent. And when we let the anger sit there and stew in our life, we begin to get bitter. And we're bitter about everything. We don't like anything. Nobody can do anything right except for me. And then most of the time you don't even like what you've done. Nobody can please you, not even yourself. Preacher can't preach right. Nobody can do right. The songs are wrong. The lighting's wrong. The temperature's wrong. The color's wrong. This is wrong. The friends are wrong. The house is wrong. Everything's wrong because you're bitter. You're angry. Bitterness is the root of many troubles. And what that means is, and I did a study on this a long, long time ago, it begins to spring out in your health. It destroys your health. You begin to get stressed about it. Stress brings about high blood pressure. It brings about heart disease, heart attacks. It brings about strokes. There's all kinds of stuff. You see, bitterness is the root of many troubles in your life. And some of you need to go back to bitterness in your life. And you need to go back where that bitterness began. And you need to confess it. And you need to ask God to cleanse it and remove it from your life. Friend, you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The bitterness of my life ruins me and weakens me. So which is it in your life today? What a difference in the faith. What a difference in the focus between Job and Naomi. Job was looking to God, and his faith was in God. It wasn't in anything else or anybody else. Naomi couldn't see anybody or anything else or anyone else. She could only see herself. She couldn't see that God was right there before her, and God is everywhere she would look if she would just see him. Naomi couldn't even see hope. Her faith was gone. It was empty. She couldn't even see the truth of what Ruth was saying here. And what she was saying in these verses about there's no husband. She couldn't see anything. She couldn't see that there were two descendants of hers back home in Bethlehem, the house of bread, that could have married both Ruth and Orpha. Because she was having a self-pity party, and there was no faith in her life that God could do anything about it. She couldn't even see that God had made way for her and sent her news to return to Bethlehem. Because it tells us she heard there was food in the land of Judah now. Lastly, our difficult circumstances keep us from seeing God at work in others around us. Verse 16 through 18, here's Ruth. Here's a Moabitess. She's been around this family for a while. We don't know. Maybe her husband probably told her. He probably told her about the God of Israel, how God delivered them from the Egyptian captivity, how God worked in the land of Canaan, how God had given the covenant to Abraham. He probably told her about all this, about the God. He was probably at least some kind of witness, because he had probably been taught that when he was a child, as Deuteronomy 6 tells the parents to teach their children. He was probably taught the Shema. Probably passed it on to her. But notice what Ruth says here. Entreat me not to leave you. She couldn't see that Ruth was making a decision about her mother-in-law. She saw her mother-in-law was hurting, and she was not going to leave her side. And Naomi couldn't see the loyalty of this daughter-in-law. She couldn't see it. Get out of here. Go back to your family. May the Lord deal kindly with you because he hadn't dealt kindly with me. She says, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She could not see this. She just saw Ruth determined. This is one determined girl. I can't convince her to go back. And Ruth just shut up and quit dealing with it. She couldn't see that. She couldn't see that God had given her an incredible lady who was willing to forsake her family, her culture, her world, to leave those people behind, and she was willing to abandon all of her gods and follow the true and living God. And she says, I'll never leave you, Ruth, and if I do, may God's judgment fall upon me more so than it has you. She couldn't see that. Sometimes we can't see these wonderful people of God that God has put around us. We can't see people that are committed to being a friend and loving us and our own family members. We can't see that. She couldn't see that. Look at verse 19 through 22. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? The women recognized her. They thought, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me pleasantness, call me bitterness, for the Almighty has dealt with it. I mean, she's bitter as can be. She's come back to the house of bread, the land of bread, where God has wooed her back. She's got a daughter-in-law that isn't going to leave her. She can't see anything. She sees the people welcoming her, and she's bitter about that. Don't call me pleasantness. Be bitter with me. I mean, you ever been around people like that? They want everybody to be miserable. They're miserable. You be miserable with me. They couldn't laugh. They couldn't smile. They couldn't do anything. They're going to be mad. They're going to be sour. They're just not going to be happy. And the people there were excited that Naomi was back. Don't be excited. I'm bitter. Leave me alone. Let me stew. She couldn't see all these people that God had put in her path. Notice what it says, verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Empty? Empty? My stars, you've got a daughter-in-law that's committed herself to you. You're not empty. See, most of the time you can't see what you've got because you're so focused right here. I'm so bitter. I'm so angry. I'm so mad. Leave me alone. God, I went out full and now I've come back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Watch this. And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. She couldn't see that there was a Boaz there. There was another guy there. She couldn't see that Ruth was with her. She couldn't see that the friends of Bethlehem were welcoming her back. And I guarantee you, she couldn't see what's going to happen in chapter 4 through this woman called Ruth, who would marry Boaz, and they would bring forth a son named Obed, who would be the father of Jesse, who would be the grandfather of King David, whom God promised, David, of your throne you will reign forever and ever, talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Listen. What we need to see from this, just a few truths and I'm done. When circumstances are hard, you can try to escape them and run to Moab. Listen. Too many people try to escape. Brother Bobby, we've been through a lot together. Early on in the life of this church, it was tough. It was tough on you guys. It was tough on the membership at Hillcrest. Most of you have no clue. It's not that people were mean or bitter or anything. It was just hard. There was spiritual warfare like crazy. There was bondage of debt. I remember my first 5 years, I mean, my wife got real concerned about me and thought, you need to go see a counselor. You're really depressed. Listen, I even thought, could I rent a helicopter and drop my resume out all across America? But you know what I began to think? I began to think nobody'd want me. I felt like I was a leper that was killing a church. You believe I wanted to run? You better believe it. But you know what? In the depth of my heart and in the Word of God, I knew that God did not want me to go anywhere He wanted me to stay. I didn't like that. I didn't like that. I've seen church members through the years jump out of the frying pan into the fire, and their lives are destroyed because they didn't want to stay somewhere that was hard. Friend, I want to tell you something. God didn't save us to be comfortable. He saved us to transform us and change us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes that does not happen unless we get into the furnace of fire like Daniel and the three Hebrew children. So you can escape, but you're going to go to Moab and you're seeking your own solutions. Get ready for God's judgment. Secondly, when circumstances are hard, you can just try to endure it. Oh, I'm just going to suck it up. Listen, man, when they were hard on me and when circumstances get hard on me, I want to tell you something. Best thing I can do is get in the Word of God and say, God, strengthen me and empower me and take me through this. Or you can just be tough on yourself and say, I'm going to make it through this because I'm me. Well, you're probably going to have a pretty tough time because we can't beat the enemy. He is wise and He's powerful, and we can't defeat Him. Thirdly, when the circumstances are hard, you need to listen to those that are with you. Hear me, church. You hear me well. In those years, Bobby, Nancy, I don't know that I've ever told you all this. My first 2 years at this church, God transferred job transfers out of the area with children and adults all together, 225 people left this church because of job transfers. And others left us along the way. And here's what God told me. He says, you put your eyes on those that are with you and go with them and run the race and let the rest to stew and rot. I want to tell you something, folks. Look at those that are with you. Don't look at those that are against you or abandon you or walking away. Look at the God that is for us and the people that God has put around us. I know it hurts when people leave. I know it hurts when just people just walk away and never say bye. I know that. But I also know it hurts the members too. Because we're supposed to be a body. And I don't know about you, but what I read in Corinthians, when God places every member in the body, we're here together until God says, you need to move there. I believe God moves people. I don't believe everybody stays at the same place all their life. I mean, I just don't believe that. God moves people. He calls people to mission field. He calls people to ministry. He calls people to another church to minister to a church. He's got a gift for them, whatever it may be. Fourthly, when circumstances are hard, seek and trust sovereign God's plan for your life. I think, what if, I mean, I had two churches contact me, unbeknownst to me. I have never sent out a resume in my life. Never in my life. Not even in secular work. I've never had. God's just put me to work. He's moved me. And I had these two churches, one in particular, in Winter Haven, Florida, contact me. Called Bev first. Bev says, we don't know anything about your church. We're just going to pray about it. I mean, this is during the time I was ready to leave. I was just ready to hightail it. And I'm thinking, man, I got a church that's interested in me. I'm not a leper after all. Let's go. In my spirit, I knew it wasn't right, but I was thinking, maybe I'm wrong. Of course, Beverly confirmed what I knew in my spirit over and over again. That church in Winter Haven, Florida, I thought, man, if we could just get down there beside Disney World, Disneyland, We would just have the time of our life. It would just be great. It'd be like the Magic Kingdom all over, and church would be wonderful and everything else. And hear me. Won't go through the story. But I can tell you that I walked with God till He told me and clearly defined in His Word and by His Spirit, even through them, that wasn't right. And I look back now and think, my, what a journey I would have missed. What a journey. What dear friends I would have missed out on. What precious people of God I would have never known. Folks, we don't make decisions in isolation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There are some of you today that need to come to Christ as Savior. We invite you to respond. Some of you have decisions to make about baptism or church membership, or maybe God has spoken to you about an issue in your life and you just need to pray. Whatever it is, we're going to go to the invitation. I'm going to pray and we'll respond as God leads. Father, thank you for this word from the book of Ruth. Speak to my heart, speak to all of our hearts about what you want to do in and through our lives. Thank you for loving us, God, even when we are absolutely filled with stench and disobedience. You love us. Thank you for always being sovereign and moving us in a way that brings glory to your name. Do that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, begin to sing, would you step out and come as God leads.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.